Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. You always know if Tony Dominguez is in town. All right, so I do have some handouts here. Let's see. So if Randy will help on one side, and Tony, if you'll do the other. And what I'll ask you to do as we start off is to keep them face down so that I can give this, you know, enthralling introduction and then lead into what I'm going to talk about. Now, if you'll just keep them down for a minute, we'll refer to them here in a few minutes. And it's two-sided. Then just no peeking. All right. One of them is two-sided. The other one isn't. But anyway, I'm half kidding. All right. Now, for those who heard me previously here in Denver, I gave four sermons where we were reviewing the tabernacle or temple and the Levitical priesthood. This may be my concluding sermon on the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the sacrificial system. I did six sermons up in Loveland, but I ended up with a recap and a question and answer format. So if I speak here again in the near future, I may follow up with the sixth one. I think it's kind of a good review and brings out the main points that I'm trying to emphasize. Now, in sermon number one, can you pull up that video of the tabernacle overview? If not, we can move on. You have that one. We don't have too many PowerPoint here. But if not, we'll move on. Okay, well, that's fine. Anyway, sermon one, you know, we're talking about the tabernacle, the tent area, the temple. Sermon one, you entered through the gate into the outer court. That was a complete sermon. Sermon number two was then you enter into the holy place, the first half of the tent. Sermon number three was entering into the Holy of Holies. Sermon four, we discussed the priesthood, the clothing, and the duties of a priest. And then today we're going to do a brief and elementary review of the sacrifices and offerings. There is much symbolism for the New Covenant Christian, and that a better understanding of the entire system can bring us into a better relationship with our Creator. We better recognize the holiness of God. We approach God in prayer. Oh, good. Thank you. And with greater respect and awe. So the screen here, you see that the tabernacle area, you see the outer court, then you see the tent, which is the holy place, the first part you enter, and then into the third part, the Holy of Holies. Now, in a minute, I'm going to refer to, we've been talking about sacrificial system today. So if you'll see here, it says the entrance or to the curtain entrance here on the bottom right. When somebody enters into the outer court, the first thing that you come to is that bronze altar. And that is where all the animal sacrifices take place. So I'll refer to that. Again, that's what we're talking about today. That is where the sacrificial systems take place. It's the first thing you see as you come into the temple. All right, so thank you, Sam. You can take that picture away at any time. Also, when one understands the tabernacle sacrifice, it impacts us with the seriousness of sin. Now, what we're going over today is that you don't absolutely have to know this to become a Christian. But it's something that we study. It was a part of the worship service of the old covenant. There's many lessons for the new covenant Christian. But to come to Christ, immediately know these things is not mandatory. It's not a part of being recognized as righteousness because of faith or belief. But it is again something that is beneficial to the Christian. So here are the foundational scriptures for this sermon series. So each time I've started off this sermon, I've given these same three scriptures. First turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So again, there was we saw this tabernacle, which was then became the model for the temple. We are the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, second foundational scripture for these series. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is, you read, "But you are a chosen generation," key phrase, "a royal priesthood." So God calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, "that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And then if you drop back to verse 5, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, this is the one focuses on today, says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Today, we will look at the sacrifices and the offerings that the priest made, and we'll look at it in more detail. Keep in mind that it was not only the priest involved in the sacrificial system, but the average person, a citizen of ancient Israel, could participate in some of the sacrifices. He would go into the outer court and he would bring an animal to that bronze altar. All components of the tabernacle, we have the altars, we have the showbread, we had the washing laver or bowl, we had the seven-wicked golden lampstand. These all had spiritual components with a meaning for the new covenant Christians. And so do the sacrifices and offerings. So here's my specific purpose statement. And today it is twofold. We will review the offerings and sacrifices to find meaning for the new covenant Christian. And two, can this be accomplished without putting you to sleep? So, you know, if you talk about initially, oh, let's talk about the sacrificial system, it can sound overwhelming and or a yawner. I'm not an expert on the sacrificial system, but realize the basics are relevant to our Christian lives. If someone doesn't have the knowledge of the Mosaic priesthood, they are hindered in their depth of the understanding of God. So that's why we would want to know this information. The Old Testament is not an organized manual on offerings and sacrifices. You talk about a little bit here, a little there. There can be references or instructions in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers regarding the same offering. So here is my challenge. The Mosaic Old Covenant is detailed and complex, and I'm trying to review the basics that have relevance for us as Christians and keep it somewhat interesting. The words for offerings and sacrifices are different words in the Hebrew, but for the sake of this message, an offering can be both a grain offering and an animal offering. But if I use the word sacrifice, then I'm referring to a animal sacrifice. Turn to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 37. Leviticus 37, verse 37. Now, Brennan, when you roamed around up here, did you spill this water? No? Okay. Every time I put my hand over here, it's soggy. And just checking. But we had a straw or whatnot. It's already wet. Doesn't matter. All right, Leviticus chapter 7, verse 37. "This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain." So this is at the conclusion of going over these areas. It says, "This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering." Does that sound a little overwhelming? You know, not all of the offerings were animals. As you can see, there are grain offerings, but there were also drink offerings, and it wasn't water. Now, we'll try to avoid boring details and differentiate the offerings and what their purpose was. First of all, turn to Hebrews 5, verse 1. That's okay. Thanks. Hebrews 5, verse 1. Hebrews 5, verse 1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." The offerings, gifts, and sacrifices were on behalf of men, but they were things pertaining to God. And we want to know about things pertaining to God. So here is a key point and a key sentence coming up. Here it is. The sacrificial system existed for the purpose of dealing with sin so that the Israelites could have a relationship with God. The sacrificial system existed for the purpose of dealing with sin so that the Israelites could have a relationship with God. Now, sometimes it is hard for us to understand the wretchedness of sin and the insult that sin is to God. Now, why is that? How and why do we become so calloused to sin? Because we are saturated and immersed in a society and a culture that is anti-God. Sin can become normal and casual. And why? Because we are here in this world. Now here, I'll just read this. Now we'll turn to this. Here is the mind of Jesus Christ on the evening before his crucifixion. Turn to John 17, verse 9. John 17, verse 9. Again, I'm trying to make the point here is why we become so callous to sin. But here's the mind of Christ on the evening before he died. John 17, verse 9. He says, "I pray for them," talking about us. "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Then verse 11. "Now I am no longer in the world, but your people," God the Father, "your people are still in the world." And then verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." So Christ is leaving us in the world, and you know, when you play basketball with carnal people, you know what, it as it was mentioned this sermonette, it affects us. It can be hard to understand the kindness of God's love as well as the severity of his just and pure holiness. His justice requires full payment for sin debt. His justice requires full payment of sin debt. God is just and therefore must see justice carried out. And the penalty for any sin is death, eternal death. In his justice, mixed with mercy, God provided a way for sin's debt to be paid for or covered, atoned for. And that was through the death of a substitute. But the substitute has to be acceptable to God. Now, what did we just read in 1 Peter 2, verse 5? It says, "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." God's fair justice is this: if you sin, which is a rejection of God, you will die. Under the old covenant, the offerings and the sacrifices did not take away sin. The old covenant sacrificial system covered sins. The old covenant system provided forgiveness and the allowance for Israel to have a relationship with God. You could have your sins atoned for. You could be reconciled to God. You could be forgiven of your sins. You could have access to God. You could pray. God could bless you physically beyond belief. But eventually, you will die, and because you have sinned, that is fair and just. Bottom line for the sacrifices, it atoned for sin. People could be reconciled to God. Sin was covered up so that God would dwell with them. You know, tabernacle means to dwell. The sacrifices allowed for forgiveness by covering up sin. Yom Kippur, Day of Covering. That is the Old Covenant, and under the New Covenant, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, takes away sin. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The New Covenant promise is that your sins can be completely forgiven and taken away, and you can live eternally, and you will dwell in the home of God the Father. You don't need to turn there. John 14, verse 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." We'll be dwelling with God. He dwelled with his people under the Old Covenant, and he will dwell with us for eternity under the New Covenant. The Old Covenant sacrifices and offerings served to instruct about the seriousness of sin and the coming of Christ, who would finally and fully bring together God's justice and love. The sacrifices and offerings should teach us about Christ, as did all the components of the tabernacle, which we previously reviewed if you were here. All right, so you can turn over the two-sided handout, and at the top it'll say Old Covenant, and then on the left and on the right will say New Covenant. You've got that one on your handout, and Sam may put that up on the screen for the viewers at home. So anyway, here's we won't read this whole chart. That's why I'm handing it out, so we don't have to read the whole thing. But it says, you know, here's a comparison of the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. The first question is, what blood was used? Obviously, in the Old Covenant, it was the blood of animals. What about the New Covenant? It says there in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Was this system perfect, or did it make us perfect? I guess would be a better way to describe this. Did the Old Covenant sacrificial system make people perfect? Hebrews 10, verse 1, on the left, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." Okay, yeah, I guess I didn't make it clear when we're handing out these handouts. There's actually two different handouts. So one is one-sided, the other one's stapled. And then what does it say? And also on the other side, New Covenant. If we are perfect, then we don't deserve eternal death. We have become perfected through Jesus Christ. The question again, do the sacrifices take away sins? Well, look what it says, Hebrews 10, verse 11, referring to the Old Covenant. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." But we're going to see, just because they're not taken away, doesn't mean they're not forgiven. And we'll see that they're still forgiven, although they're not taken away. And then Hebrews 10, verse 10, on the other side. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So Christ has a one-time, forever sacrifice for sin. And John 1, verse 29, I referred to that, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we need to understand the difference between covering up sin and taking sin away. Under both categories, sin is forgiven, but under the new covenant is completely taken away, eternally forgotten by God. Were the sacrifices repeated? You know the answer to this. Hebrews 10 verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So there was constantly sacrifices, daily, weekly, and annually. And then on the new covenant, but this man, verse 12 of Hebrews 10, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And then the last category there says, who could enter through the veil? Remember, from going from the holy place into the holy holies, there was the veil there. And who could enter the veil? Under the old covenant, only once a year, the high priest could go in to the Holy of Holies. But in Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, from the holy place to the Holy of Holies, you must go through the veil, which is Christ. And so Christ is the way. All animals sacrificed at that bronze altar that the picture we showed represented the coming, atoning death of Christ. You know, as a person entered the gate into the outer court, the first thing you would always see is the bronze altar where all animal sacrifices took place. You cannot proceed towards the Holy of Holies or a relationship with the Father without first accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so that there's a pattern there of the Old Covenant, and it's proceeding towards the Father, but you have to come through Jesus Christ repeatedly in the symbolism of the tabernacle. And next to that bronze laver was the laver, the bowl for washing and cleansing. But we are cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. It reads, 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So quite a contrast from the old covenant where it was the blood of an animal that cleansed them into the point where they could have a relationship with God. All right. Next, we're going to take a look at some of the categories of offerings and sacrifices. So if you've got that handout again, I think I had one here, but I didn't give it away. Here it is. So you can see here, it says, so we see the handout there. You flip the page. The Levitical sacrificial system had five separate and distinct offerings that could be made to the Lord. These are the five major offerings that are introduced in the first five chapters of Leviticus. Now, the handout that I also distributed, it's only one-sided. We're not going to refer to that, but it's, let's see, do you have that one? Okay. Is it two-sided, though? Oh, it is two-sided. Okay. Oh, okay. All right, it's because I recopied them a second time. So some do have two-sided. Okay, thank you. But anyway, that one that... what does it say at the top of yours? That one. Yes. Okay. So that one, that handout, we're not going to really refer to that. You can see how that's just a good chart to have if this interests you to follow up on. And it lists more than just these five categories because there are more than the five, but these are the five major ones we're going to take a look at. Let's see. So the first one, the burnt offerings. Which would be is described in Leviticus 1, the meat offerings, Leviticus chapter 2, the peace offerings, Leviticus chapter 3, sin offering, Leviticus 4, and the trespass offerings, Leviticus 5. Other offerings are mentioned in the Mosaic Law. But these offerings are usually, if not always, a subset of the five major offerings. Okay, are we still having trouble with these handouts? You would think handing out would be easy, but I didn't describe them. There was two different types of handouts. Okay, how many handouts do you have? Just one? Okay, I printed plenty. We have plenty. We still don't have them all distributed yet. So, right. So they, right. So this is as complex as the old covenant sacrificial system. So this is just a sample. If you think this is complex, all right. But it's the person giving the instructions who's to be at fault. Yes, yeah, so don't nod your head so affirmatively there, Randy. All right. Okay, so I said besides these five major sections, the other ones are usually, if not always, a subset of the five major offerings. You know, these other offerings include those made for a vow. You ever heard of a votive offering? There's thank offerings. There are drink offerings. There are heave offerings and wave offerings. It gets complex. I don't understand it completely, but when one needed to do some of these offerings, when in doubt, always have a drink offering. And it wasn't water. And if you have too much of a drink offering, that will lead to a heave offering. Now, whoever does the editing on that, you might want to take that out before. I don't know if I want that going out nationally here. This audience knows me. Other people might not appreciate my humor. All right, let's go ahead and take a briefly look at the purpose of the five offerings. You can see here I have purpose of the five offerings. The offerings of the law almost require a threefold approach. That's on one of the handouts, one of these mysterious handouts. If you can find that, I'll tell you what those three are. Okay, so the offerings of the law almost require a threefold approach. First, they provide a way for the Israelites to make and keep a right relationship with God. They make a way for the Israelites to make and keep a right relationship with God. Second, the sacrifices, they are a type of Jesus Christ and a description of his sacrifice for us. Sacrifices are a type of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And third, they are a pattern for our own approach to God, a pattern for our own approach to God. You see in the handout that also listed, we have five different animals are used in the sacrifices. We can have oxen, you can have sheep, you can have goats, you can have pigeons and turtle doves. Now, these five different animals in the Old Testament sacrificial system did nothing wrong. They died for the sins of humans living at that time. And however, there are options on which animal could be sacrificed based on your wealth or your poverty. There were sacrifices that were mandatory and regularly scheduled sacrifices. Again, I mentioned we had the daily, we had the Sabbath, we have new moon sacrifices, and on the high holy days. If a person brought an animal sacrifice, it was based on what they could afford. Now, how was that determined? That you could afford a sheep or only a pigeon? How was that determined? I don't know. But we all know that God knows the heart, and a recurring theme is whether the offering to God is acceptable. This is what counts, and it reminds me of the story found in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 41. Matthew 12, verse 41. Matthew 12, verse 41, familiar story. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in of their abundance, but out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Also, before sacrifices were sacrificed, they were examined for no defects. There can never be any defect in any of the animals. The animals were to always be examined by the person individually making the offering, and the priest also did an examination too. Turn to Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22. It reads in verse 19, "You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle and from the sheep or from the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it." And when you understand the specific and precise instructions for the sacrifice to be perfect, to be accepted, it adds depth again to that scripture, 1 Peter 2, verse 5. It says that, you know, we are living stones. We are built up to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You remember Cain brought an offering to God. It was not acceptable. On a holy day, when we bring our offerings in a little green envelope, you know, if somebody puts in an offering of $50 and God knows that you can easily afford $5,000, then that offering is probably not acceptable to God. Many other scriptures reference the same principle of offerings being acceptable to God. I'll read this scripture to you. It's 1 Peter 1, verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So, again, Christ was a perfect sacrifice. And just like the animals were examined before their sacrifice, I don't know if you've thought about this before, but Jesus was examined before his sacrifice. And according to one source, I didn't take the time to confirm it, but chronologically, Jesus was examined three times by a Jewish trial and three times by the Romans before he was crucified. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 23, verse 4. Luke 23, verse 4. It says, So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." Then go down to verse 13, Luke 23, verse 13. "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him, in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him.'" How about Matthew 26, verse 57? Matthew 26, if you'll go over there. Matthew 26, verse 57 reads, "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." Then verse 59, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. And then go over one more chapter. How about Matthew 27, verse 24? Matthew 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. You know, the examination of the Old Covenant sacrificial animals to determine that they were without blemish and perfect was a prophetical foreshadowing that Jesus before men was legally determined to be innocent. Christ was legally demonstrated to be innocent of the charges against him, and Jesus was executed without doing anything wrong, just like the animals were slaughtered for no reason other than sin of man. We could go into a lot of details on each of the five offerings. I only want to refer to highlights and Christian relevance. Who knows exactly what time I started? Anybody know? If you figure it out, I want to know how long I've been going. 36. All right. I'm not going to break my reputation. We're not going to go an hour and a half going over this. All right. So the first one we're going to take a look quickly at, burnt offerings. This is the only offering to be totally consumed on the bronze altar. Nothing was eaten by the priest or the person bringing the offering. This is the most common of the offering. You can see on the handouts that are mentioned there how many times it's mentioned. The burnt offering is mentioned the most, 197 times. This was a voluntary offering by individuals, and it was a sweet savor to the Lord. That indicates entire surrender. The burnt offerings are Leviticus chapter 1. If you go to Leviticus chapter 1, I'll read a couple of highlights here. Leviticus chapter 1. It says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make an atonement for him. So all animal sacrifices were presented on behalf of a person, and he had the laying on of hands. It is obvious. It is obviously symbolic of the transference of sins from the person to the animal. So try to think of you doing this personally. You have selected an animal. You have examined it, and it's going to cost you some money. And if you are a sincere person, you realize that this innocent animal is about to die, to be killed, to be slaughtered for our sins. That laying on the hands on the animal is the realization that Jesus died for our sins, and we accept the transference of death upon him. And by completing this sacrifice, a person is seeking forgiveness and the restoration of fellowship with God through the innocent sacrifice and the shedding of blood. Let's see here. I did mention, when this particular sacrifice comes before God, it was based on a person's wealth. How about verse 17 there in Leviticus chapter 1? It says, let's go back to 14. And if the burnt offerings of this sacrifice is of bird, so it didn't always have to be, an oxen or a sheep. It says, verse 14, and if the burnt offerings of the burnt sacrifice of this offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out of the side of the altar. Then verse 17, then he shall split it at its wings, shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So a burnt offering can be offered by individuals for their sins, but the priest conducts burnt offerings. You also have those twice daily on the Sabbath, new moons, and all the feast days. Let's see here. All right, let's go ahead and go to, let's read Romans 12, verse 1. Let's read Romans 12, verse 1. You know, this burnt offering is a completely consumed offering. It signifies the complete dedication of Christ to the Father because he was willing to die. And then Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. All right, so next we have grain or meat offerings. Depending on your translation, the grain or meat offering is the same offering. Meat offering is confusing because you would think of an animal, but the term meat offering is actually a grain offering. It's the only offering made without the shedding of blood and without an animal sacrifice. It's a voluntary offering, sweet savor to the Lord. It indicates a living sacrifice, which we just read. Let's see. How about Leviticus? Go to Leviticus chapter 6. We'll get some New Covenant analogies here. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 14. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take it from his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil, and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and then shall burn it on the altar for sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. So some commentaries associate the oil as representing God's Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and the remainder of it, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. With unleavened bread, it shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting, they shall eat it. We understand unleavened bread to represent Jesus Christ, the unleavened bread of life. And then I'll refer to this one, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 13 says, its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine. And the wine can point to the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Let's see. How about peace offerings? Also, it's a voluntary offering. It's never required by an individual. It's a free will. This is the only offering in which the individual person could eat of the meat of this sacrificed animal. The other portions of the animal are burnt as a sweet savor to the Lord. Now, because they're actually going into the temple area or tabernacle area and having some of the animal to eat, and they can also drink. It says, you know, indicates a fellowship or communion. The peace offering expressed peace and fellowship between the offender and God. It was a restoration of the relationship. In fact, this is the only offering in which the offer shared and in which unleavened bread was eaten and wine is drunk. It was a sacrificial meal. All right, let's go. I'm skipping quite a few things here. How about sin offering? This is a required offering to atone sin for individuals. It's not a sweet savor. It dealt with the sinner and the problem of sin. So we're talking about the sin offering. Sin offering to be presented also on the new moon, annual feast by the priest. On atonement, we have two sin offerings, one for the priest, one for the people. If you commit a sin unknowingly, and we all do that constantly, and it comes to your attention, then a sin offering is required. And there's different types of offering depending on who you are. And so, you know, if you're a high priest and you find out about a sin that you committed, you know, you're supposed to use a bull. But you could go down to a person who is so poor, he could even just have a flour or bread offering if he couldn't even afford, say, a pigeon or a turtle dove. Now, I'm going to read two scriptures here. If you'll go to Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20, because this is important, because I had a discussion just recently with another minister. So what was the final result of this offering, the sin offering? Leviticus 4, verse 20, and he shall do it with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering, and he shall thus he shall do it. So the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And then go to verse 26. And he shall burn all of its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. The point I'm trying to emphasize here is that under the old covenant, there was the forgiveness of sin, and it was covered over. It was not taken away, it was covered over, but it was still considered, we could still be considered our sin to be forgiven. That's the same for the modern priesthood Christian. I'll read this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:19. Let's see, how about we'll go down quickly to number 5, the trespass or guilt offering. This dealt with particular sins. I think this is on your handout. Yes, okay. Well, we have three types of grain offerings, but on the handout you can see where it says 10 offenses listed for the guilt or trespass offering. Let's see, what were these type of sins? For instance, if somebody had sinned against the holy things, what does that mean? Well, perhaps somebody didn't give of their tithes. And or for some, sin, it's also sin if you sinned against a neighbor. Man, you were either deceiving them or you cheated them. You were to make restitution of 20% of that value, but you were also supposed to do this trespass or guilt offering. The trespass or guilt offering is primarily about making reparations. It demonstrates the seriousness of violation against God, even accidental or unintentional sins done in ignorance. God still says that's a sin. It needs to be atoned for. We've all heard the principle, ignorance of the law is no excuse. That comes from the Levitical laws. It says Leviticus 5:18, he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. So, when we all come before God, there's no way we know or can remember all of our sins. But Christ is the ultimate sacrifice that covers all the sins that we didn't specifically know we did or didn't, without notice. But God knows our heart, and we're accepting the sacrifice that covers them all. Also, we have, Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13, I'll read that. It says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcised of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so, the symbolism of the old covenant sacrifices, it all leads to the one sacrifice of Christ, forgiven all our trespasses. So also, there are, under the sacrificial system, there are scheduled or repetitive sacrifices. We've already mentioned there was daily sacrifices. There was this each Sabbath, there was some extra sacrifices. Monthly, high day offerings, new moon, and When you come around, you will have burnt. So, anyway, you just have those on a regular basis. There's new moon. I've mentioned some of those. The afternoon slaying and offering of the daily sacrifice was about 3 p.m., according to Matthew 27. This was about the same time that Christ died. Obviously, the daily sacrifice is a type of the slain Christ. So, conclusion. What is the conclusion of the matter? Under the old covenant sacrificial system, a relationship was restored with God. Sins were covered. Sins were forgiven. Under the new covenant, let's take a look at Hebrews 9 again. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You know, the old covenant sacrifices, that was not the final solution. It pointed to the substitute sacrifice of Christ by which sinners can be restored to the fellowship with God and with each other. In Hebrews 9, verse 15. Hebrews 9, verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal life. Eternal life was not offered under the old covenant. Forgiveness and reconciliation were, but not eternal life. And in Hebrews 9, verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Both the old covenant and the new covenant are blood covenants. As gruesome as that sounds in this anti-Christian or anti-God culture, both covenants are blood covenants. And in verse 25, Hebrews 9, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. And then verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So the day that Christ died, the old covenant sacrificial system also died. But the day that we dedicate our lives to God, the day we get baptized, is the day that we become a living sacrifice. We need to make sure that our living sacrifice is acceptable to God.